We are in Joshua chapter 24, and if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word this morning? Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, as we take a few minutes this morning to consider your word, I thank you for the privilege. Thank you for this congregation. I thank you for those that are choosing to study your word with us this morning, that are visiting with us today. And every time myself or Pastor Rob has the opportunity to open up the word, Lord, our prayer is that you would be our teacher. That whoever fills this pulpit, that you would speak into our lives. And so, Lord, that's what we need today. For you to share with us your heart and your mind. And we will be the better for it. So we love you, we thank you, we give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Great men are known by their great quotes. If we start with Patrick Henry way back in the American Revolution, he said the famous line, "Give me liberty or give me death." Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." John F. Kennedy in his inauguration said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And who can forget this famous line? "What we need is a good strategy." Amen. Amen. I miss that guy. Really, really do. You Democrats like that one. I understand. Then, of course, there's this guy who might say, "If you're happy with your insurance, you can keep it." Sure you can. Sorry, I'm an equal opportunity offender this morning. Equal opportunity offender. The point is, great historical men are remembered by their great historical quotes. And Joshua is no exception. As he gathers the people of Israel together for this final sermon before he goes home to be with the Lord, this famous quote is uttered. Now, it's a two-chapter sermon, and we're going to look at this sermon in its entirety on Wednesday night. You need to be here with us, because what Joshua does, he tells the nation of Israel how they can have continued victory. You see, the major battles have been won. The major wars have been fought. But he wants to share with them how to continue in the victory. And his advice is way different than you would expect from a general, from someone who has been leading an army for his entire life. But it comes from the heart of a man that's been walking with God over 100 years. Really, really great stuff in this final sermon. We'd love to have you with us on Wednesday night. But for this morning, I want to focus on the one thing Joshua says in this sermon that most of us have heard before. Very end of verse 15, he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." After talking about how great God is, talking about the need to choose the Lord, he ends that by saying, "Whatever you cats do, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, if you have been walking with the Lord for any matter of time, you've heard this phrase before. You've heard it. You didn't maybe know who said it if you're new to Christianity. You didn't know where it was from in the Bible. But if you've been to a Christian bookstore, somewhere on the wall, I promise, is this phrase, "As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord." But what does it really mean? What did God intend to put into the children of Israel's hearts as Joshua uttered this phrase? What does the Lord have for us from this great quote? Well, if you're taking notes this morning, I want to point out to you three things. three things to write down, pray in, at least think it through with me this morning that I think the Lord would have us take away from this great quote of Joshua. The first one is simply this. When Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," number one, it was a bold declaration. A bold declaration. Joshua was declaring, this is the way it's going to be. Joshua at this time in his life was a strong leader. And as a strong leader, he declares, this is where my family is going. We are going to serve the Lord. And can I say to you that are dads here? Can I say to you that are moms among us? Can I say to you that are grandpas and grandmas, or really any of us that have any spiritual influence over another, those that God has put you over in their lives spiritually, they need you to be strong. They need you to speak into their lives boldly, like Joshua was speaking into their lives. As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. We live in a culture that wants to wimpify everyone. Nobody can make a decision because we're all paralyzed by fear of how it's going to be received. But we need in the world today men and women who can boldly say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Listen, I understand, especially for those of you who are parents of young families, it's difficult. You want your kids to like you. I want my kids to like me. I really do. But I tell you what I've discovered. They're going to have all kinds of friends in their lives. Some friends will be good influences upon them, and other friends certainly won't be. But they'll have lots of friends in their lives, but they will only have one father. They will only have one mother. And we love our kids like you love your kids more than life itself. But because we love them, we have to be bold and say, this is the way it's going to be. Listen, not in a jerky, pushy, mean way. No way. This is not a biblical exhortation to be a jerky dad. It's not a pastor push to be an uptight mom. But what it is for you and I, like Jesus, to speak love and truth into their lives or into anyone's life that we have spiritual influence over. For us who have families to say, look, this in my home, I've prayed about it. And this tears away at what the Lord wants. This steers us in a different direction than God is going. But His word and coming to church together, this needs to be a priority as our family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to be bold. But you might say, well, you know, Pastor Jason, I can't talk that way. That's not my personality. I don't teach Bible studies on Sunday morning. I'm not very forceful, very pushy. I'm kind of timid. My family scares me. Can I remind you that neither was Joshua when he started out? Pastor Rob opened up our series through Joshua in chapter 1, and he told us that seven times in the first chapter, and it's true, seven times, God has to remind Joshua, you be strong and of good courage. And you know what that says if God has to tell you seven times in one conversation to be strong and very courageous? It means you got a little bit of a wimp on the inside. That's what that means. That God knows He's got to lift you up. Please be strong, be courageous. And in fact, it wasn't just God that said that to Joshua. But when the people say, we'll follow you like we followed Moses, then they add this line, only be strong and courageous, Joshua. Don't be wimpy. We need you to lead us. We need you to be strong. Certainly, that's how Joshua began. And you can say, well, I'm not naturally forceful. I'm not naturally one who makes declarations. Then go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me lead my family. Help me lead those that you've given me spiritual influence over. Help me to boldly declare, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because though your kids may never say it, the people you have spiritual influence may never tell you this. They want someone to lead them spiritually. You know, from this side of the equation, I can tell you, I wish I had a dad that spoke truth into my life. I really do. Those of you that are young and you had that, thank the Lord for it. I wish I had that. I wish I had a dad that would say, listen, son, you need to understand how life works. Your brain is constantly recording. And it's recording the things that you're choosing to put in front of your eyes and to put into your heart. And those things will shape your priorities. Those things will shape the direction of your life. And so these things need to go. These things need to stay. And even if I put up a fight, I wish I had someone that said, well, okay, but this is the way it's going to be. How I wish I had that. Your kids, dads, need you to be men. Not a jerk, not pushy, like Jesus, a man who speaks the truth in love. And you know what, ladies? If your husband doesn't see the need of it, or if you're a single mom, your kids are too important. Be like Deborah, the judge we're going to study in the next book we're going through. Lead your family. Pray over it. Lord, what things lead us away from you in our family? What things lead us to you? Help us to make those a priority. And by your grace and by your spirit, help these things to get out of my home. As for me and my house, a bold declaration, we will serve the Lord. But you know what? It's not just a bold declaration. Secondly, write this down, pray it in, think it through. It's not just a bold declaration, but it's also a sobering realization. It's a sobering realization. Why? Because as Joshua declared, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It wasn't just bold. It wasn't just a bold declaration. It was a sobering realization because it starts with, as for me. Joshua would have realized, and we better too, that it starts with us. I need to serve the Lord. I need to walk with God. I need to pray about what I put into my mind and before my eyes, into my ears. I need to take those things before the Lord. You see, I believe it's the height of hypocrisy to say to your children, to say again to those of you that have spiritual influence over others, to say this shouldn't be in your life if it is in our lives. It's really hypocrisy to say you should get that out of your heart when it's in my heart. See, sometimes we excuse our behavior because we are adults. Oh, I can watch that kind of stuff because I am an adult. I can put that into my heart because it's adult material. And by the way, I'm an adult. Oh, friends, listen. Part of that's true, especially, again, if you're in that stage of life where you have young kids. You know, just what was it, a month ago? I'll probably get an email on this, but I went to see the movie The Hobbit. Personally, was not affected by that movie. It's fairly clean, all those kind of things. You know who I didn't show that movie to, though? My children. Because it would scare my children. And I know that. I know that. And I love my children, but I don't want them in my bed for the next 6 months. So I saw it because it didn't scare me. It scared Christy. But it didn't scare me. It didn't scare me. So there's a point where it's like, because of the content, yeah, it's okay for you, but not okay if you have young kids. Certainly. But not sinful content. You see the difference? You see, it's not okay for me to say, well, I'm going to watch something that's going to pull my heart in a direction of lust, and it's okay because I'm an adult. I'm going to watch something where the name of the God that died for you and me is blasphemed, but it's okay because I'm an adult. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not okay. And we can make bold declaration after bold declaration, but it has to start with us. We've got to say, as for me in my house, I will serve the Lord. I've got to be willing to deal with the idols in my own heart. Idols? Yeah, they still exist today. You know, in Canaan, they had these false gods, the god of Baal, which is like self-exaltation was the root of it. There was Ashtoreth, was the god of sexuality, the goddess of sexuality. Then there was Baal, which was the god or mammon, the god of prosperity. Different things that they would worship, these little statues, but it was what they represented, that I'm God or sex is God or the material things in the world is what I really want. And friends, if we don't let those things get out of our hearts and out of our lives, if we're putting things into our mind that says, I am God, sex is God, that what my heart really wants is material things, then I need to be honest with myself and say, I need to deal with those idols. as for me and my house, it needs to start with me. Oh, Pastor Jason, you're such a legalist. I practice those things in private. My family never sees, and I'm okay with it. I'm not weak like you. I'm strong, and I do these things without my family seeing, so it's okay. Are you sure? Are you sure, number one, it's okay? And secondly, are you sure that what you do in secret won't come out openly? Because Jesus seemed to indicate that wasn't true. Talking about the good things we do for him, the prayer closets that we have and our time of secretly giving to him. What did Jesus say about those secret things in Matthew chapter 6? He said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The Father sees what we do in secret. And more than that, who we are in secret seems to transfer to who we are around. I have always been challenged by this as a father. That if you go through the Bible, you encounter a character by the name of David. Good guy. And David, man, starts out by fighting Goliath and all these things. And as he becomes king over Israel, later he has mighty men that follow him. Men that he has spiritual influence over. And in 2 Samuel chapter 21, you can write that down, study it later if you want. 2 Samuel 21, it lists David's mighty men. And it lists their great accomplishments. It lists what they did for him. But of most of them, it says, they were giant killers. They were giant killers. Now, what's interesting to me about that is why? Why were they giant killers? I suggest to you, because David was. As a 15-year-old boy, you know the story, when the entire Israeli army said, we're scared, we won't do it. David said, who is that uncircumcised Philistine? He's blaspheming God. God's going to take care of him. Let's go. That was David to the core. He was the OG, the original giant killer.
OG, original giant killer, you get it? I thought it was great. Anyways,
that's who he was. And listen, his men, that's who they were. They killed giants because David did. But listen. David was 15 when he killed a giant. Most of his mighty men weren't born yet. Not hardly any of them were there to see David kill the giant that day. It wasn't that they watched him do it openly. It was who David was inwardly. And it transferred to those he had spiritual authority over. And if you don't believe me, consider King Saul. The first king over Israel. He also had mighty men that the Bible talks about, men like Abner. But you know what never, ever, ever says in the scriptures? That any of Saul's mighty men ever killed a giant? Ever. Now, they fought in the same basic time period, the same people. They were up against giants, but they never killed a giant. Why? Because Saul never killed a giant. I mean, it was him who let a 15-year-old go kill the giant for him. How sad is that? You're the leader of Israel's army, and a 50-year-old kid's like, I'll do it. And you're like, sounds good to me. I don't want to do it. That was who Saul was. And that's who his men became. You see, hear me on this, precious ones. So often, walking with God is caught more than it's taught. It's caught. Now listen, we should teach those that we have spiritual influence over. Teach our kids about Jesus, walking with Jesus. We should do that. But what are you demonstrating in your life? What are you doing in the secret place? Because listen, it will come out in your family for good or for evil. They will follow you. I heard of a man one time who lived on the East Coast, and he loved alcohol. He wasn't a drunk. He didn't get drunk. But he loved a glass of wine with dinner, a beer with the game, and that was just where he was at. He loved the Lord, too. It was just part of who he was. And one evening in particular, he was really wanting a certain type of wine, and he went to his stash there, and it was all gone. And Lucky for him, dinner was not ready yet, and there was a liquor store right at the end of the corner. So again, it was the East Coast. It just snowed the day before. So he got his big coat on and his big boots and decided to take a little stroll before dinner time. What he didn't know is his four-year-old son wanted to come with daddy. So as the kid left, you know, as the dad left, the kid gets his coat on and his boots on and starts following after dad. And he looks back and he sees his son jumping from one end to the other. And he, what are you doing? And he says, I'm jumping in your footsteps, dad. I'm following in your footsteps. And that floored that father who knew and loved the Lord. He said, I don't want to drink anymore. Because I don't know if I want my son to have the same relationship with alcohol that I do. Maybe he won't have the balanced relationship with it that I do. Maybe it'll become a bondage to him. And I share that story with you not to say that's what the Lord has for your family. That's not my point. You need to pray that over between you and the Lord yourselves. Why I share that story with you is because what that dad realized is absolutely true. Your family will, not maybe, they will follow in your footsteps. So where are you leading them? Where are you leading them? Now you can say, but I don't have any kids. This study doesn't apply to me at all. Hey, yes, it does. Remember, David set the tone for his life when he was 15. He shaped those mighty men before they were ever born by who he was when he was 15. You see, we don't suddenly become the people we want to be later in life. The decisions start when we're younger. Who we're going to be when we're 65 starts happening 20, 30, 40 years before. Who you are when you're 45 starts being formed when you're a teenager. Yes, this study applies to you. You see, whether it's that we want to see revival in our family or whether it's we want to see revival in our community, we have to decide it starts with you. That we need to walk with God truly and genuinely. It has to start with us or it'll never happen. We'll get into this in more detail on Wednesday night, but crazy thing happens there in chapter 24. Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What do you want, guys? And the Israeli leaders come to him and say, we will serve the Lord. But look at it, verse 19. Joshua says, no, you won't. No, not going to happen. That's crazy. I mean, can you imagine that happened here? You know, I preach and share. Pastor Rob preaches and shares. We give a gospel invitation. People come forward and we're like, no, I didn't mean you. No, not you can't do this. No, I meant the person sitting behind you. You can't really walk with the Lord. And you're like, what is going on? And that's what happens with Joshua. He goes, who wants to serve the Lord? And they say, we will. And he goes, nah, you won't. Why was he saying that? Because Joshua knew something. He knew that those leaders who were saying, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He knew they had idols in their hearts and physically in their tents. Look at verse 23 and see if I'm lying. He says they're in your tents. And we'll on Wednesday night look at how the things that we set up in our tents, how they have a great ability to deceive us and make us think we're okay. To make us think that they're not a problem, but they really are. We'll see how that happens on Wednesday night. But sufficient for this morning is to understand you can't serve two masters. You can't. You can't. It's what Jesus said. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. If in our hearts and in our homes are things that actively tear at our relationship with God, whether it be a TV show that glorifies sensuality or prosperity is the ultimate aim in life, it's affecting your heart. You can't serve two masters. You need to deal with that. Whether it's something you're reading or something you're clicking on, it's pulling your heart in a direction of self-gratification. And hear me on this. You cannot serve two masters. It's why Joshua says what he does. They say, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, no, you won't. No, you won't. Because you won't serve two masters and you're already serving this other thing. We cannot serve two masters. We need to deal with the idols in our hearts. But how? It's pretty simple. You see, the fact that you cannot serve two masters, it goes both ways. It's certainly true that I cannot truly serve the Lord with idols in my heart. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't be saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm not saying you don't go to heaven. I'm saying you will not see the fruit of walking with God in your life. You will not see the fruit in your family's life if you are in constant bondage to idols. But the opposite's also true. You will not serve two masters. So serve the Lord. Choose to follow Him. Choose to serve Him. Choose to go hard after Him, to worship Him, to learn of Him, to love Him. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that those bondages and those idols and those other gods, they cannot stand in His presence because you cannot serve two masters.
Well, I don't serve anybody. I don't serve any masters.
Well, yes, you do. We all serve something. It's like that great theologian Bob Dylan once said in his Christian period. That's really sad if it has to be said about your life. In your Christian years, he said, you're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil. It might be the Lord. But you're going to serve somebody. Something, precious church. Something is going to shape your priorities. Something is going to shape your values. Something is going to shape your destiny as a family. Something is going to shape you. And as Joshua said to the children of Israel that day, if you don't want that something to be the Lord, okay, fair enough, then don't serve Him. If you don't want Jesus Christ to shape your priorities and shape your family, fine, don't serve Him then. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, the choice is clear. There's no one like Jesus. So we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. You see, it is a bold declaration. As for me and my family, this is what we're going to do. We might have to speak into our kids' lives and say, others can put those posters up and listen to that kind of stuff and watch that, but we're not going to. We're going to open up God's word and we're going to go to church. You need to make a bold declaration, but it also has to be a sobering realization. You've got to be willing to do that. You can't just shake your finger at your children. You've got to be willing to pray those things through for yourself. It's a bold declaration. It's a sobering realization. And one more this morning. It's also a wonderful celebration. It's a wonderful celebration. How so? Again, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will. Why can we say that with such confidence? Well, remember, in this book, the book of Joshua, Joshua is a real person. He's leading a real group of people into a real promised land. But Joshua is also a great picture of another one with the same name, who lived a lot later in biblical history. Of course, he's always been, but you know what I'm talking about. Joshua is an English name, if you've been tracking with us on Wednesday nights. The Hebrew equivalent is Yahshua, and if that sounds familiar, because the Greek equivalent is Jesus. Jesus, Yahshua, Joshua, all the same name in different languages. So Joshua, though he's a real person, leads a real people into a real promised land, he's a picture so often in this book of Jesus. And we need to see how in this quote. You see, Joshua declares to the people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You need to see Jesus saying that. Why? Because there is a tendency for a message like the one that we're going through this morning to be discouraging. Pastor Jason, I don't lead my family. I can't say as for me and my house. I want them to serve the Lord, but I really don't. So I fall so short so often. And you know the enemy of your soul will be right there to scream that in your ear. Yeah, you don't. And they won't. And they never will. So give up, hypocrite. He's so good, the enemy is, at condemnation. He wants to condemn us. But I want you to see before we go our way today that our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Jesus says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus says, I did it. I served God perfectly and purely. And if you will stick with me, cling with me, be part of me, you're going to do it too. You're going to walk with him too. It's very akin to what Jesus did say in John 17, the night he was betrayed and before he was crucified. He said this to his Father, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus said, I was sanctified. I was set apart, that word means, from the world around me. Why? That you might be sanctified. That you could be set apart from the world around you. The Lord does not want to condemn you this morning. Challenge you? For sure. Convict you if you need it, but not condemn you, because he would say to you and me, you're a part of my house. I walked in purity, and as you stick with me and cling to me, that is what you will also do. Reminds me a little bit of good old Peter. You remember him, right? The same night that Jesus uttered that prayer in John 17. That same night, he said to his disciples, all of you will betray me tonight. You'll all be ashamed of me. You'll all run your separate ways. And none of them speak up except Peter. Peter says, no way. All of these guys may betray you, Peter says. I never will. Translation, you can't trust these bums, but you can trust me. I'm Pete. I got your back, Jesus. I will not let you down. In fact, he says, I will die for you. I'll die for you, Jesus. Peter makes a bold declaration. I will die for you. How'd that bold declaration work out? Within a few hours, it became a sobering realization. As he not once, not twice, but three times denied the Lord. I bet Peter was far more than convicted. I bet Peter was far more than feeling corrected. I bet he was condemned. I bet he felt like, what kind of Christian? What kind of disciple? I told the Lord I would die for him, and I couldn't even have affirmed him in front of a little girl that was asking me if I was a disciple. Who am I, really? He was condemned. And that's why I believe Jesus sought him out after his resurrection. And he found Peter, and he said to Peter, not once, not twice, but three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter affirmed, yes, I do. And Jesus commissioned Peter again, told him to feed my lambs and feed my sheep and care for my sheep. But then Jesus said this to him. He said this to them in John 21, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. After commissioning Peter, Jesus said, when you were younger, Peter, you did what you want. You went your own way. But when you are old, they will stretch you and carry you away. And John tells us Jesus was prophesying about his death. Peter was crucified, church history tells us, for preaching the name of Jesus. In fact, before he was crucified, he asked if they would crucify him upside down because Peter said, I'm unworthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. Jesus is prophesying, saying, you're going to die for me, Peter. Now, some people think that's cruel. I mean, you're just recommissioning him. He's just had a huge failure, the greatest failure of his life. And now you're speaking of his death? That's so cruel. No, it wasn't. Not at all. Jesus speaking to this man that felt so condemned by the enemy. Peter, what you wanted to do in your heart, when you said to me that night, I will die for you, Peter, you're going to get your chance. You're going to do exactly what you wanted to do. Because I am faithful. You failed, Peter. And it cost you, as sin always will. But I am faithful, Peter. You see, that's one of the huge differences between the God you and I serve and the idols that we put up in our hearts. They will abandon you. They promise all kinds of fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction. But once they have chewed you up and spit you out, mark my words, they will abandon you. But Jesus never will. He never will. And you can sin and fail, and it will cost you. It will hurt. There will be bumps. It's why he tells you not to do it in the first place. But he will be faithful to you. He will be faithful because he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he said to Peter, and I think he would say to us, I know you feel like you failed your family. I know you feel like you've let those around you who you have spiritual influence over down. I know you feel like there's no hope, but you keep following me and I'll show you what real faithfulness looks like. Maybe you failed parentally and you're discouraged because you think it's over. My kids are already gone. They're already out of the house. I've lost the influence on them. Don't you listen to that lie from the enemy. You keep praying. You keep holding them before the throne. You keep using every opportunity God gives you to speak into their lives, because I know parenting continues way beyond age 18. You keep speaking into their lives. You keep doing it. And of course, you keep walking with God. You, as for me in my house, and watch what God will do. I think of Bathsheba. Who? Bathsheba. Why her? Listen, I know she was obviously right there at David's great fall. I know she sinned. Guess what? So do we. But I also know she was a godly woman. How do I know? Solomon told you what kind of woman she was like in Proverbs 31. Let's never forget, that was written about Bathsheba. She was a godly woman. She poured into her son, and I bet her heart broke to watch her son. 1,000 wives. Solomon, what are you doing? What are you doing, Solomon? It was worse. I mean, 1 Kings chapter 10 tells us that he imported baboons and peacocks from Africa just to have weird stuff around his house. He was like Michael Jackson, way before Michael Jackson. He had all these weird things just running around his house, like, look at my baboon, like, weird. And I'm sure Bathsheba was like, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? You remember your father David. Yes, he was a sinner, but none of this weird stuff. He was a man after God's own heart. What are you doing? And she kept pouring into him. She kept praying for him. She kept interceding for him. I know, again, because read Proverbs 31 and hear Solomon tell you what kind of woman she was. But she never got to see her boy really walk with God. Never did. She died. But long after her death, her boy would write the book of Ecclesiastes. In that book, he says, my entire life has been vanity. All the wives, all the baboons and the peacocks and the weird stuff and the education and it's all vanity. And then he ends the book this way. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And in that moment, Bathsheba's boy became the preacher. And he shared what had been poured in his heart from his father and his mother from his infancy. Stuff they never saw. Stuff they never thought they would see. Listen, you don't give up, Mom. You don't give up, Dad. You don't give up, Grandpa or Grandma. The enemy will be right there saying it's your fault, as he must have whispered in Bathsheba's ear, because you were an adulteress. That's why your son's a pervert. Do you not know that was not whispered in her ear by the enemy? The enemy will whisper it in your ear. But you keep praying. You keep seeking. You keep clinging to Jesus Christ because there's no one like him. No one like him. Don't use who you were as an excuse. Don't use your upbringing as a crutch. As I said earlier today, I wish I had a dad that whispered God's word in my heart. I wish I had someone that said, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. You don't like it. I love you, but this is what we're doing. I wish I had that. Some of the weird things I struggle with, I probably wouldn't if I didn't. But I've shared with you, if you come to Wednesday nights, this truth in my heart that God whispered to me. You may have started out in your own end zone. I love football analogies. Sad it's 6 months away. Anyways. But you may have started out in your own end zone. Don't use it as an excuse. You advance that ball to midfield. And you pass that off as a legacy to the next generation. And watch them run it into the red zone. And then you watch your grandkids score and change the world for Jesus. The enemy wants you to use your past as an excuse and a crutch. That there is no hope and there is no future. But you serve Jesus. And there always is hope. And there always is a future. There is a legacy to leave. So leave it. Declare boldly. Declare realizing what it means, and declare with a wonderful celebration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look at me. If you believe this, let's say it together. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was weak. That was weak. Come on. You believe this? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Woo! I know I can get the Pentecostal out of you. I know it's in there deep somewhere. I know. That's only two verses of this wonderful sermon. You've got to be here on Wednesday night as we unpack the whole thing. Father, as we come before you this morning, that is our bold declaration. It's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is how it's going to be. And I pray you would identify things in our homes, in our lives, even if we're single, things in our own hearts, Lord, that are tearing away at what you want to do. And I pray we'd make a bold declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray it would also be a sobering realization that it has to start with us. We can't declare to others, this is how you need to be, if we're not willing to be that way. God, speak to our hearts. Show us what needs to change. Show us what needs to be altered. And Father, help us to then enjoy the wonderful celebration that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because the God that we serve is faithful even when we are faithless. So may we stick to you and cling to you and allow you to do great things in our heart and in our lives and in the lives that you have given us spiritual authority over, be it our kids, be it our grandkids, be it cousins or nephews or whoever, Lord, that we have a spiritual influence over. Lord, may we take that seriously. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. 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 There are men and women to my right and left that would love to pray with you for any reason. Maybe today you realize you haven't given your life to the Lord. That's where you got to start. Don't think your family's going to serve the Lord if you're not willing to say, I choose to follow Jesus. That's where it's got to start. Whether it's the first time this morning or whether you did when you were a kid, but you've walked away. Friend, the Lord says, welcome home. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you that the Lord would be your God, that you would choose to serve him. So come forward and get with one of them and say, I want to receive the Lord, or I need to come back to the Lord. We'd love to pray over you. A lot of us, of course, have already done that, but you know what? I still need prayer every single week, every single day. So maybe the Lord has ministered something to you this morning. There's areas of your life that you know, man, this is out of step with what God's doing. We want to pray over you. You don't have to confess to us what those are, but just say, I need prayer. We know. We'll pray. But whatever you need prayer for, maybe you're just sick, not feeling well, there's a problem at home, let us pray for you. Let us minister to you today as we serve the Lord. Listen, we got a couple of minutes till service is over. I ended early to give you a couple of minutes. This part's important. Whether it's to pray with someone up front or just sit in your seat, let's take what we've heard and let it go from our head and our ears to our heart. Lord, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to my family? What are you wanting to say to me? As we sing, as we worship, whether you want to sit there and let the Lord deal with you or whether you want to come forward, let's let the Lord deal with us for just a couple of minutes before I go our way. Let's worship our King.